Good morning.
Good morning.
We planned on sharing for 45 minutes this morning.
We planned on, what means sharing?
Talking.
Oh, we planned on talking this morning.
But we forgot to incorporate the amount of time it takes for the interpreter.
But we forgot to plan for the time it takes for the interpreter.
So you guys got to be prepared to sit here for the next hour and a half.
Pretend that he said something funny in English.
So we thought that'd be a good way to start, just so you realize, as we're telling stories here today about interacting with people, oftentimes that's what was really going on. It was very interesting always having to have an interpreter while we were talking with people. So just so you can see the way we've done this up here, we're trying to be informal this morning, like we're just sitting in somebody's living room and sharing what happened. So you will see that we kind of have a somewhat plan of how we're going to talk through this, but you will see that we as a team have gelled very closely, and we will be piping in when other people are talking, most likely somewhere along the way. Yes, we will. But first off, on behalf of the team, I would like to thank you all for everything you did to make our trip possible. Between the giving and the praying and the help you guys did with all the fundraising, we know that we wouldn't have been there without all of you and everything you did. So thank you very much. Steve and Lou, I want to thank you for asking that initial question, who wants to go? Right, because that was kind of the catalyst after that statement that showed up in Haka's newsletter that told us we were coming when we hadn't talked about it. Next, I wanted to thank Skip, or you, Skip, for all the logistical work you did, tickets and insurance and all that kind of stuff. It was great for us during our training time not to have to be focusing all that and having you just step in and taking care of it. So that was huge. So thank you very much. Allison, thank you so much for all the coordinating you did of our training time, for giving up your home all those many evenings that we were there. So thank you very much. And by the way, you're welcome. I brought Jim back like I said I would. I kept track of him, made sure he didn't get lost. So, Don and Dennis, thank you so much for all the work you did on the garage sale. Someone along the way is going to be talking about those boxes, but that entire fundraising event was amazing and complicated and hard, and we appreciate all the time you guys put into doing that. It was amazing, and it really produced fruit. Now, if you can move to the first slide, oh, we're already there. Never mind, that's the first slide. You see all those smiling faces up there? There, a lot of what led to those smiling faces up there was really responsible. Two people were really very responsible for that. And so on behalf of our team, I would like to directly thank Torsten and Anisha. It's amazing to think about the fact that Steve asked a question, the Holy Spirit moved, and you guys just stepped in and said, we want to do this. And there's one thing to say, we're willing to do this. It's another thing to look at the daunting task ahead and be the first to raise your hands. And beyond that, just so you know, Torsten really was the lead, along with Anisha, keeping track of everything we did throughout this. And really their ability to lead this team, Anisha to press in many hours of just trying to keep track. It was amazing. And beyond that, if you know my personality, the fact that she was able to continually capture things that were coming out of my head saying, we need to remember to do this. She did a great job keeping track of me and trying to keep me under control. So thank you very much for both of you. It wouldn't have gone the way it did without you. So thank you very much. All right. I'm going to start by covering what we're going to do this morning is somewhat chronological in the trip, but really is what it is each one of us, when we started talking about this, just said, let's share something that was really meaningful to each one of us. And then we kind of figured out where that fell chronologically, and that's why I'm starting. So I'm going to do the beginning, and I'll do a little bit at the end, kind of what you already heard. But first, just logistical travel information. So there are about five slides you can scroll through here. From the moment we got into the van in Seattle to drive to the airport, to the moment we reached the hotel in Ulaanbaatar, that was 5,300 miles and 28 hours of travel that really only allowed us about 4 to 6 hours of uncomfortable, intermittent, very terrible sleep. So when we landed, and when we got to the hotel, we took about a two-hour break. Again, we're up 28 hours, barely any sleep. We took a two-hour break, and we were immediately taken to church to do Sunday morning.
Okay, the interruptions are starting already.
Yes, yes.
So there, you guys, we're going to have, hopefully, another time of sharing images, because every word that comes out of everyone's mouth has photos and images attached to it, and we couldn't put them all in here. So there's so much that happened. So there you go.
So then we got to church, and we spent 90 minutes listening to a presentation about medical stuff that Haka works with. Then we went. Why don't you go ahead and go to the worship slide.
I do not have the force. That would be very helpful. I just wanted to interject. When we got to City Vision Church, was the first church we visited on Sunday. That's the church that Sheikh and Haka planted in Ulaanbaatar for the kind of the wealthier class people, the doctors that Haka knows. When we got there for their medical meeting presentation, it was 100% in Mongolian. We did not have anybody translating for us for the first little bit we were there. We just kind of sat and were just kind of washed over with the Mongolian language and no context other than it's a medical meeting and we are here after half-ish hour of sleep, after 28 hours and everything. And so it was a lot to take in, but thankfully Haka was able to pull one of her friends who will come up later to be a translator for us.
Here's a little video.
Yeah, here's what the worship service. Then I had an opportunity to give a welcome, a greeting from our church, and basically spoke for, 10 minutes or so on the fact that even though we have many cultural differences, what we share in Christ far exceeds those differences. Then Jim, again, remember, this is now, we're probably at about 34 hours on 4 hours of bad sleep. Then Jim got up and gave his testimony, and that was probably 10, 15 minutes. And I don't have a picture of this, but then they immediately split us up into two groups and said, this group of three, go take care of all the junior high and high school program. You're running it this morning. And you three go take care of the younger group, anybody underneath that. And so Torsten and Nisha and I went to lead the junior high group and the high schoolers.
And to be fair, we had about 2 days of warning that we were going to be doing this. And so Martha put in a whole bunch of effort before we left to create a craft for the Sunday school. And she even took a scripture, I think it was the words Holy Bible in English, and she figured out how to translate it into Cyrillic for Mongolian. And so there was a lot of effort on the front end. Pete, Torsten, and I, we just kind of walked in and winged it.
We just winged it. I had one thing. So I worked for years in a Baptist church in the youth program. So I went in and we played this game called Question and Answer. And so I walked in, and again, these kids, they actually speak decent English. So I walked in and said, you can ask us any question you want, and we will answer it honestly. But as soon as you do that, we get to turn around and ask you any question we want, and you have to answer it honestly. So that started with the very first question was, it directed at me and said, what have you done that's illegal where you've broken the law? And I answered that honestly, which I'm not doing here this morning. But because I answered that honestly, then we went right back at them. And from that moment on, there was never a silent moment. And those kids engaged with us directly. It was amazing.
You can talk to me later if you want to know.
So I'm not going to go into all the things we covered there, but we had a great time of being able to answer questions and insert biblical truth along the way. And I think for kids, it's always just unique when they can listen to somebody who is outside their general world involvement. They're just very open to listening to everything that happened there. So I took away two things from that morning. The first one was when I shared in the service that we have more in common in Christ than we have difference in culture. What I learned was actually we share more in common in Christ and in life in general than the differences we have in culture. By listening to the questions those kids asked, they were exactly probably the questions we would get if we would have done the same thing in a youth group here in America. And it was really just a great setting for the rest of the week to remember when I'm talking to someone in Mongolia, they have the same life issues we do. They have the same issues with kids and with marriages and with work, with everything. And so it really made it much easier just to think about them not as we're going to Mongolia to these different people. We're just sharing God's love with people that just happen to speak a different language and eat different food. I think... Oh, one more thing. The other thing I took away was, or what I became prepared for, was the fact that we had to continue to be flexible on this entire trip. So next year when we plan this again, just make sure as you're listening to all this, keep in mind that I think the greatest asset is to be prepared to be flexible when you're in a place like this. We hit the ground with almost no sleep, and we're immediately thrown into everything, and it's the way Sheikha and Haka work. It's a little overwhelming, but it's actually so good. And the reason it is so good is that it makes you realize, as you're in that kind of environment, just taking what comes, you find yourself in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit to direct you, and you know it's not your doing. We were exhausted. But everything that happened, you know the Holy Spirit was just ready to provide the words, and we had to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit and on our team members, because when one of us was at a loss for words, the other ones would step in. When one of us was getting a little tired, someone else would have an energy burst. It was just like that all week, and it was a blessing to live on the edge, waiting for the Holy Spirit to direct every conversation and everything that occurred. So with that, we move on to Montana.
Well, I just want to give a little bit of point out, like, some of these slides they have. This is a couple that both doctors, I think, that we'll see later, but these were two of the doctors at City Vision Church. And then just, this was our home away from home for the week while we were gone. And now we're going to hear about the Mongolian people.
Shouldn't have signed up for what was second. I think the burn hospital was something that we were all a little nervous for going into it because we weren't quite sure what to expect. Beforehand to prepare, we had met with a burn survivor to understand what it's like and how we should approach this, and I think that was very valuable and very helpful. The morning before we went to the hospital, we went to Sheikha and Haka's apartment for kind of a debrief or figure out what we were going to do for the trip and to prepare us for the hospital. And we bagged vitamins for the patients and nurses in Haka and Sheikha's apartment on Monday with the supplies we had sent beforehand in the boxes. We also included things like hand sanitizer, toothpaste, and a few other small necessities for the nurses. For the children, we gave them each a toy and a coloring book and some crayons, as well as some gummy vitamins. And we gathered in the unit's break room. Once we got to the hospital, we got all dressed up in scrubs and had our caps on and looked kind of scary, but, you know, That's what we had to do. And we met with Dr. Toya, who is a good friend of Sheikha and Haka's, who is one of the main doctors there on the burn unit. And she's now a believer who attends City Vision Church. She gives her life to her work and the care of her patients on the burn unit. And because of that, her knees are in very bad shape as she's standing and walking all the time. So she asked for prayer for that because she is so vital to that hospital. And I believe what Haka said also is that Dr. Toya is battling lupus as well, which is very hard. And she's so necessary for that job and such a sweet woman. And after a quick rundown of the plan, we split into two groups and divided up supplies. I was with Torsten and Anisha and Haka as we went to around 5 or 6 rooms. They each had 2 patients in them, plus their parents. In the rooms, all they had were beds. There was nothing on the walls for the kids to look at. There was no place for the parents to sit or sleep besides sharing the bed with their children. It was like taking our hospitals and going back in time several years. It was starkly different from the fresh, well-maintained hospitals stocked with equipment and supplies needed at a moment's notice that we're used to in the States. They barely had anything. Haka told us that the parents are generally responsible for bringing in their children's vitamins, pain relievers, and whatever else they might need, which is why being able to hand out some of those supplies was so meaningful. One patient in particular that has stuck with me was a young teenage girl who had just had skin grafted from her thigh onto her shin because the skin was destroyed from the burn. Even though I can't imagine the amount of pain she was in, she still smiled at us and seemed to light up at the gifts we brought. I can still see her sweet face. In her room, we only prayed for the other patient who was a young boy who had had burns over most of his body. I couldn't get her out of my mind even as we quickly moved on to other rooms and eventually back to the break room where we sat and waited for everyone to come back. Sitting with everything we'd just experienced, I was proud I held it together for as long as I did, but I just started to cry. I just wanted to take their pain away. I knew that wouldn't fix the problem, but it just felt so heavy to sit with it, and I think we all shared that feeling. I felt guilty I hadn't spoken up about wanting to pray for that girl when we were in her room, and I was so scared to ask Haka to go back because it was hard enough for her to get permission for us to be there in the first place. I was scared she would say no and that I would fail in that sense. I know the Holy Spirit was calling me to move, even if I was scared, even if she did say no. So I asked. And by God's perfect will, and to my relief, she didn't say no. In fact, she encouraged me, and we went back to pray for that girl. She even wiped my tears. I don't know why the Lord laid her on my heart, but I couldn't help but feel like a big sister in so many ways to the young girls I met during that trip. Wanting to protect them and take them under my wing and tell them it would be okay and that God has a plan, even if it doesn't make sense yet. I keep seeing their faces in my mind. And just seeing how much Haka does for so many people that she interacts with, she's like a mom to everyone. And she is just the kindest soul that I've ever met. And I'm so blessed that we got to spend so much time with her. And I have another experience of feeling like a big sister, but for now, on to our next point.
So just one comment I'll make is, in addition to, I think you mentioned that we gave bags of supplies to the nurses. And so, again, we're used to, the hospital provides everything the nurses need. Nurses don't have gloves. They don't have the things they need to do their job. So when we're passing out these bags to them, they were just astounded that someone was just providing all the things that they normally have to pay for out of their own pockets if they want to have them. And this is how, when Haka goes into a place like this, Christians are not looked on they're not looked on unfavorably, but they're not looked on favorably because it's a Buddhist nation. But this is just a method that she can use to get into this hospital and to be able to meet with people and meet their needs, and then they want her back. And from there is where they go on to doing things like building a room inside the hospital where they have Bible studies that all these nurses come to. It's just a phenomenal thing to see.
We were
privileged to have dinner with Haka's parents in their private apartment. It was in a Russian-style building. The little balcony that they had, you wouldn't want to step out on. It was like this. It was very dangerous. It was a small two-bedroom apartment, and she put out a large table, which we barely all could get around. But it was such a joy. Haka had shared that. Her mom said, "Why are all these people coming to visit you?" And so Haka explained, "We were coming to help them and to bring supplies." And, "Well, they never come to visit me." And so Haka said, "Well, they can." And so she brought us over there, and her mother was just delighted and served us homemade Mongolian dumplings, which were amazing. And everybody helped make the, her father was making, rolling the dough, and mom was stuffing them, and the cousin, the niece was frying them, and they were amazing. And they allowed us to pray at the end of the dinner, and Haka's mother said amen. And Haka said she has never, ever said amen at the end of a prayer. And so I'm praying for them. Haka said she was so glad I was there with my gray hair, because that shows her that this isn't just something for the younger generation and the younger people. And I really was privileged to come into their private home, and I just pray for them, especially for someone to come and speak more into their lives.
I only wanted to add just something from the very beginning that Martha mentioned about the old Russian-style building and the kind of shaky, would-not-want-to-step-on balcony. That was a little bit of an interesting recurring theme in Mongolia. There's a lot of really old and a lot of really new and a lot of little
dangerous
things that you don't expect. Like in their building, when we were there for dinner, leaving at night, the stairs were very tight and small going up and then going back down, and no lights inside, at least none that were working. So just very interesting things that were maintained versus things that weren't. What things were new, things that were old, and not really any building codes as to where businesses and homes are separated, at least as far as I could tell, and lots of little lips, like tripping hazard threshold things, yeah. And little, yeah, just lots of things you wouldn't really expect.
It was an interesting history lesson, because that when the Soviets came in, they took over, and everything you're seeing about these buildings is very Soviet style. It's all gray cement, not colorful, it's just drab, and like you said, no lights in places where you'd expect lights. And so their culture has this very much overwhelming feel because of all the architecture, being Russian, of just being old and decrepit and dark. So very interesting. If you were to read some great history, read about Mongolia, it's very interesting.
They also told us the man covers would flip if you stepped on them, so we were all very careful about that. On Tuesday, we were able to visit the family of one of Haka's patients. And I mentioned this the first Sunday when we came back, but it was the young girl who had cerebral palsy. Sheikha and Haka let us know that this family are not believers, but they're very open to it. They're very excited to have us. They had a very big lunch for us that was basically an entire sheep, including the head. I think most of us tried a little piece of it. I could not swallow it, but I tried it.
Haka was being a very gracious hostess, and she saved her favorite, she didn't eat her favorite parts of the head so we could try it, and she explained that her favorite parts is the brain and the ears and the eyeballs. And I don't think any of us were able to give that a try, but yeah, Jim got a piece of the lip to try. Yeah.
Yep. The rest of it was very good, though. I would recommend it, but not the head. But the family was so sweet. Their home It was in the Yurt District, which is outside of the city, about 45 minutes, I would say. As we got further out, the roads, you could tell, were not maintained, especially as you went down into what was somewhat like a subdivision in a way, where the yurts and houses were. We went down about three wrong roads that had been pretty washed out, and we were in Priuses. And I was very impressed that they would try to go down with Priuses when they would bottom out. But they did. They're very brave. And eventually we found it. We had to walk most of the way, I think, because they were scared of the roads after that point. But the family was very sweet, very open, lovely hosts. Their house was very beautiful, even though it was, you know, just a yurt. It's very different from the summer homes we imagine as Americans. We think, oh, a nice beach house, but it was just out in the country in a small plot of land. And Pete was able to share his testimony about his adopted kids, and the husband of the family even asked to give him a hug because he was so moved by it, which is rare in their culture because the men are not emotional. So Shaka and Haka were very moved by that. This is us entering the summer home.
And the one thing you don't, I think, see in any of this video is the outhouse that was at about a 30 degree angle off perpendicular with the door still straight, so it didn't actually close and cover anything.
Some of us don't have to duck nearly as far.
And I was very, I just keep thinking of Anango, who is the young girl who had cerebral palsy, and just, Haka was mentioning that because of her condition, she's very self-conscious, she's not confident, she's very shy, but we were all just absorbed in her smile because it was so bright. She was just the cutest. She's the young girl in the hat next to Martha. She just had the most beautiful smile. I could tell she was just the sweetest thing. And I got to sit next to her when we had some snacks out on their lawn, and I gave her a little red worm on a string, which is a little toy, and that seemed to open her up a little bit more. I think her family is hoping, what they had mentioned is they're hoping to take her to Seattle Children's Hospital so that she can get better treatment. Because Haka has helped her through physical therapy to be able to walk, not on her own, but it is so much more of an improvement of what she has dealt with in the past. And I just pray that they would be able to do that because I can see how much that would improve her life. But the Lord just keeps bringing her back to my mind because I can tell she is just the most special young girl.
Okay. Well, we just one adventure after another. We left, again, I can't remember the days, but the next day we went to Bagner, which is probably an hour, 90-minute drive outside of Ulaanbaatar to another hospital. So we had been in the burn hospital in what the locals call UB, is what they refer to Ulaanbaatar. Much easier to say. So we left UB and headed to Bagner and got to this again. There are so many pictures that we have that I'd love to share, but didn't want to overwhelm you. But this probably 40,000 people lived in this little city, and it was very Russian looking. All the architecture, pretty much anywhere in Mongolia, the writing and the signage and everything looks Russian because they spell all their Mongolian words with Cyrillic letters that look like Russian. So this city was very Russian looking and feeling. Everything's just a little run down. This is the hospital, and the gentleman on the far right, His name is Uhl. He is recently had been promoted to vice chairman or some high up in the hospital. And he and his wife attend City Vision Church. They were in that picture with a few of us, and I said, we'll see them later. So they have a vision in this church to evangelize not only every staff member, but, you know, to be able to have ministry to the patients as well. So we got to spend most of the morning there, and we got to be in their, what they call their share room, which is, again, a dedicated room that they have Bible study and the Christians there in the hospital gather. This was one of the, I don't know, three or four times the Sheikha said, oh, can you guys sing that song? So we had sung In Christ Alone at the church service at City Vision the first day, and Sheikha would just, like, that was part of our repertoire, so he would just say, can you guys sing? So we did that several times. We talked about, you know, Pete and Martha mentioned the bringing the supplies and being able to hand those to the to nurses and doctors. That was such an amazing blessing to us as well as to them. We had a time of Torsten shared some scripture and an encouragement with all the doctors in this room, and then kind of impromptu went around and they started sharing testimonies, and that was really powerful. Many of them are fairly new believers, and they have amazing stories. I was struck, and I know that I'm older now, but I was struck with how many young, very young doctors there are. And I think every one of the people in this room were doctors. I think one of them is a psychiatrist. You bet. There is, but it's not, like, we didn't really feel any kind of persecution.
Oh, yeah, I mean, we were accepted every place, but what I was going to say was, he does recognize that what he's doing is not acceptable, because at one point he said something like, I'm going to do this until they don't let me do it anymore. And from a national level, it's a Buddhist country, the Buddhists are... It's one of those situations where families pay Buddhist monks to pray for the families, and so all the rich people are very entangled with the Buddhist monks, and so Christianity undermines that, which means you're undermining a core operating principle in the nation. So yes, there is not oppression exactly, but they're not happy with it. And so there's nothing direct other than the fact he knows I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Not yet, but I think he's kind of expecting that at some point someone's going to complain and then he'll have a problem.
Good question. And anybody can ask questions, I guess. We don't want to go too long, but... Yeah, we do have a long ways to go. This was probably... This little lady, I don't know her name. I wish, and I've sent an email to Sheikha and Haka to find out her name. But after we left the hospital that day in Bagnor, we split up into groups of two, and we had, so Montana and I had Sheikha with us and two of the doctors. And we went to three homes in the area, out in the outskirts of the small city. And we were just delivering staples like rice, eggs, milk, and just blessing these people. And what Sheikha would always say is, share good news, bless the people. It was very clear and just always bless, encourage, share good news. So we got to our first home, which was just all these homes are on these gnarly dirt roads,
They all have fences around them. You can't see the homes, whether it's a home or a yurt. Most of them are yurts. But Shaka would get out of the car, knock on a metal gate, and hopefully somebody would come. This little lady came out with a crutch, and she literally was not 4 feet tall, bent over. And she walked us back into her yurt, and we sat down. We talked for a little bit. Shaka talked a little bit. So much of our interactions with people were listening to Mongolian conversations. But then he looks over at Montana and I, Shaka does, and says, share good news. Not to put you on the spot or anything. So I probably went way too far back and went way too much detail, but I just started giving the good news and what I know of the gospel and trusting that God was going to use what I said, that Shaka was going to filter anything that I said that was inappropriate, inaccurate some way, you know, whatever. And back and forth and back and forth. And she, this little lady, was nodding her head and listening intently. And I, they seemed done. And he said, yeah, she's heard the good news before. And I said, does she want to pray and accept Jesus as her Savior? And he asked her, and she said she was okay with that. So Shaka says, you want to pray with her? So, okay, I can do that by God's grace and power. And so I, you know, Montana and I went over and sat, I think, on the floor with her, and I just led her in a basic, you know, sinner's prayer, and she prayed it, and I was not overwhelmed the way I thought I should have been at the time, but that evening when I was telling Allison about it over the phone, I broke down because I realized what I had the privilege to do. And I think we all had experiences similar to being able to minister to people in these difficult situations. We all went to, I think, at least three homes and we all have stories.
And so we don't have time to go through every story, but again, three groups, three homes each. There's nine stories, like this guy. Come ask me about this guy. You won't believe his story. It's just crazy.
Yeah, so I think we're going to move on now to rural Mongolia, which was absolutely beautiful.
I'll try and be quick, but it's one of the parts of the trip that was very, very memorable and one of my favorite moments. I think when we were initially talking about a trip to Mongolia, I think of Mongolia and I think, you know, big open country, big sky, all this stuff. And when we were putting together our trip, they were talking about the city of Hoft, where they've just planted a church, and they were talking about a trip out there. And we had reached out to a ministry leader in Idaho that has led several mission trips to Mongolia. And he said, first time, you should stay in UB. And I kind of went, okay. But thankfully, just wanted to stay open to whatever God was putting us in Mongolia to do. And I think it was just about a week before we actually left. The entire time we've been training and just trying to keep open mind, whatever Shaka and Haka need, that's why we're there. And they sent us a little soft plan of like, this is what we're thinking of for the trip. And they had a day when we would go out of the city to Bagnor. And that night we would stay overnight out in the countryside in a yurt. And then we would drive back to the city. And I went, yes. This is why I want to go to Mongolia. And whatever else God wants me to do. Absolutely. But it was just a joy to just the first few moments outside of the city, seeing the open country play out in front of us and seeing the sky and all the cloud formations and everything, and finally seeing like the wild horses and the cows. And it wasn't for a couple days, I don't think, but we did see yaks as well, the fuzzy cows. And Anisha and I got to drive most of the time with a lady. Her name was Ugi, and she is a powerhouse lady. And just very fun personality, and we would drive around in her big Toyota Land Cruiser all over the place. And on the way back from Bagnor,
We came to this little like rest stop place, and it was like golden hour is starting, and there's just sun on the horizon and everything. And so we just start out, and when I say start out, there are roads that are patches of the earth that the grass does not grow on because that's where the people drive the most. And there is just varied terrain. Some of it is very treacherous. Some of it is not so bad. I have videos that I didn't share to be put in the slideshow. I didn't know that we were doing videos, but I have videos I just took just so you can see the moving along and then the motion that you go through as you're going over bumps and rugged terrain. Do you have a...
We weren't sure when Shaco was saying dirt road if he was saying dirt road or if he was saying death road, and it might have been both.
They sounded about the same, and they pretty much were the same thing. So we rode on death roads out to this place, but it was incredible. You would go up, and then you would crest over a rise, and you just see this valley spread out in front of you. And I think we did that 3 times on our way out there, and we got to our yurt just about sunset, and... this little hidden desire in my heart was to, if I could, I want to drive. And I think I casually mentioned that to Pete and Jim. They're like, oh, yeah, that'd be pretty cool, but I don't know. They probably won't let us. And so about 2/3 of the way there, I just asked Googie, like, so this is probably kind of dumb. And it's probably not wise, but you probably wouldn't let me drive, right? And she's like, you want to drive? I'm like, yes. She's like, stop. Come on, you can drive. So I got to drive that last little bit down into where our yurt was, getting out. It's sunset's just starting. Pete and Jimmy got out of the car and they're like, you got to drive? No fair. Yes, it was made right. So we got a gorgeous sunset, beautiful night out in the yurt. We got to see a golden, it was technically a blue supermoon, but it was golden to us, rise. And the next day, super brief because we're going a little long, but we got to meet Hamet and his wife. They're Kazakh Christians, and they own the yurts, and it's part of their business to rent them out to people to stay. And we went out with him the next day, and there's a lot more to it, but we basically went out and helped them bring in some hay for their livestock. And so Pete and Jim got to drive a little bit on the way out there and the way back, and so we helped them bring in hay, and we came back to the yurts, and then we made our long drive back to the main road, and then we ended up having a couple other little stops along the way back to the city. But I'll be done there for now. There's more.
So just one thing, just, you know, this guy that we stayed at his yurt, he has the only Kazakh church congregation in all of Mongolia. So there's other Kazakhs that attend other churches, but an actual Kazakh church. And yes, it was made right because Jim got to drive, but I got to go motorcycle riding.
Okay, I think it was Friday morning. We went on a prayer walk around a Buddhist monastery that was there in UB. And... I think people here know a surface of Buddhism, but they don't know the true depths of the corruption and the darkness that's there. There's a monk, a picture of us with a monk on the outside before we went in. And you have to understand that if you're a devout Buddhist and you have 2 sons, one is going to be a monk. If you have 4 sons, 2 are going to be monks, and you take them to the monastery when they're 5. And so as we went in, I know that we all were praying as we walked around. There's, you see the front of the monastery there. Up in front, there's a ledge, and there's just piles of money up there because you go in and you put your money and you pray. And that's how you get your prayers answered, is with money, which is very sad because a lot of these people can't really afford that, but they do it anyway. there you see people, they have paid the monks, and the monks will come, and you can ask them, you know, what's my future? What husband for my daughter? When should my son's surgery be? Which drives the doctors nuts, because they'll tell them when an appointment is or a surgery is, and they'll say, no, the monk says. And so they have to go by the monks, or these people won't follow through. But these monks, they know as much as you and I. They don't know anything, and yet they're just taking in all this money. Towards the end of it, we gathered over in a corner. We weren't hidden, but we were off in a corner. And we gathered together, and we prayed. And we were obviously praying. And Haka said, I will stand here and watch. And I felt the darkness so much, I thought, I'm not going to let her watch alone. So I prayed in the circle, but with my eyes open. And I know, in my soul, God dropped a curtain, because there was a monk that walked by us and looked straight at us and didn't say anything. There was another monk that walked by us. There were devout Buddhists that walked by us, and nobody stopped us. Nobody said anything. We were invisible for that time of prayer. And when we were done, we were visible again. And it was just amazing to know that God did that for us and for the people. It was so dark. And, you know, Buddhism is not just a religion of peace and quiet and introspection. They have some really ugly gods. You know, Buddha looks all wonderful because he's sitting there on the ground, but there were a couple of statues that were just ugly. They were evil. And it was just, I don't know. It was really amazing to walk through there and to walk through the courtyard, because there's things that people spin and get their answers. You ask a question and spin it, and there's your answer. And it has nothing to do with anything. There's your ugly gods. I mean, and I really feel like the Lord gave me a verse for Mongolia, and it's Psalm 138, 1. I give thee thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing thy praise. And I think that's what we did. That's what we did. We prayed there. We prayed when we saw the poles with the prayer flags on them. We prayed a lot in that land. And before those gods, we sang the praise of the one true God.
The next morning was the men's breakfast, but I already covered that 2 weeks ago in my call to worship. So if you weren't here for that, I guess that didn't get recorded. Come find me, and I'll tell you the story of Augie, who was Oogie's brother. Amazing story of God. So,
yeah, and we're about out of time, so we're kind of going to wrap up here pretty quickly. I got to preach, which was a little overwhelming, because I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor, in case you guys didn't know. But it was a blessing to be able to stand in front of this congregation. This is a Korean church in the Yurt district outside of UB. And wow, just outside of my comfort zone, outside of my skill set, beyond my own abilities. And one of the night we were asleep in the yurt with Hamid and his wife. Staying up there, all the guys are in the yurt together, and I woke up in the middle of the night. Sheikha had asked us the day or so before, oh, can you guys like share at the men's breakfast, share with the doctors in the hospital, and somebody share at the church on Sunday? And it's like, whoa, we got to split these things up. And Pete was already kind of prepared for the men's thing. Torsten had prepared for the sharing at the hospital, and I just, God woke me up and said, Jim, you need to do this. So I did, and trust that he used it. It was nice to be able to do it at the end of the week when we kind of got the whole interpreting thing down, the timing of how much to say and all that. And Sheikha is a master at it. So and that it was incredible.
A very meaningful sermon. It was excellent.
So just kind of to finish up here, I think we all have lots of stories we can tell about Sheikha and Haka, but they were such incredible hosts. They took good care of us. They made sure we were comfortable. They shuttled us everywhere. You know, they picked us up at 4 o'clock in the morning the first day or whatever. we got to know them at a whole other level. Somebody said, you know, Haka is like a mom to everybody. Very quiet and soft-spoken, but she is very much that. And Sheikha can be, he's also, I think it's cultural partly, but they're very soft-spoken, but he can be goofy. but I just wanted to put some pictures in here of them because, man, they were incredible hosts and took really, really good care of us.
He made us.
Oh, yes. Who wants to tell? I wasn't even there when it happened, so. Yeah.
So while we were, Saturday was, half the day was shopping, and Pete wanted to get, cashmere is very, you know, much cheaper there, but it's high quality stuff, and so Pete wanted to get a cashmere sweater for his wife, Christine, and he needed models to compare what he's gonna buy for Christine. And so whoever was nearby, he'd say, could you please try this on and we'll see if it's, you know, how it's gonna compare. And Haka was willing to be a volunteer at one point, and she put on a cashmere sweater that was long, it had pockets. And as she's going through the different elements, she starts to fall in love with this cashmere sweater. And she says, if I was to get a cashmere sweater, this is the one I would want. It has a hood, it's got these lovely designs. And we asked them, do you have cashmere? And she said, oh, no, it's way too expensive. There's no way we can afford that. And so the next morning, I'm talking with Martha and Montana, and they say, we want to go back and get that for Haka. And we all knew ahead of time that she would refuse if she knew what we were doing. And so we all decided that we want to go back and get that sweater for a friend. So we explained that to her, and as we're going, and we're picking it out, and we're taking it to the register, she says, and you're sure your friend's going to like it, that it's a good fit? It's a very nice sweater. I'm sure she's really going to enjoy it. We're like, oh, yeah, we know she likes it. Yeah, all good, all good. And so they do this extra step where they package it up all nicely and pretty. And so once it was all purchased, we took it over to her and said, you are our friend. We want to bless you with this. And Haka does not, they don't show emotion very much in Mongolia, but she had tears in her eyes. And you could just tell by how she didn't carry the bag with the cashmere. She carried the bag with the cashmere. She put it close to her chest. She instantly took it out of the bag and put it on. And she says, where's Sheikha? I want to show him. And when we were leaving, she said she was going to take it and wear it to her parents' house. And she said she wasn't gonna tell them that she was wearing it, and she also joked that she was not gonna let her mom wear it because she would stretch it out. She wanted to keep it nice. So, yeah, they were just amazing.
The only comment I wanted to add to kind of fix what Jim said is Haka and Sheikha made us feel very comfortable at home and welcoming, unless they were putting us into situations where we were very uncomfortable, and he enjoyed the whole thing.
Yeah, yeah. It was amazing. And is it okay if I do prayer requests? One of the things that they also, that was a huge answer to prayer, when you're preparing to go on a trip, you hope that you are both a ministry to them because you know that they're going to challenge you and encourage you. So we were very comforted to get texts and messages from them saying, we are getting rest while you are here visiting us. We are feeling encouraged and taking care of. She said, I think she said, usually we take care of you guys. You guys are taking care of us. And that was a really big answer to prayer. So as we've walked away from all this, we do have prayer requests that we wanted to share with you all, because I think prayer is going to be the most powerful thing that we can provide them on an ongoing basis. The first being for Sheikah and Haka, because they have now for the next 3 months moved west to Hovd, where their third church plant is. And we just got an email recently that they're noticing how many children are orphans or are being abused and abandoned. And so they are currently considering what it would look like to start an orphanage in Hovd. And that's a huge undertaking. So if we want to pray for them for wisdom and for provision for that. They are also organizing a visit for multiple doctors to come to America in November for a doctor's conference of some sort. And two of them had their visas denied, and so they're going to reapply with invitations that we've put together saying, hey, we want these doctors to come to the U.S. So those are coming up. Those visa appointments are coming up in a couple months, one this month, I think, and one next month. So if you could pray that the U.S. Embassy visa approval process is a mystery. We have no idea how it works. And so it's just got to be God who's going to let them come. And then for prayer for Tungana's tuition, she's transferred to, I think, is it Calvin College. She wants to be the first ever speech therapist in Mongolia. And so this is her training to be able to do that. And so if you feel called to participate in her tuition, but just prayer for that. And then again, for Haka's parents, they're not believers yet, and I think this was one of the first steps to increase their interest. We know Haka and Sheikah shared with us a vision of sorts from the Lord that in 10 years, Mongolia is going to be a communist nation. That's just the guidance that they've gotten from the Lord. So they are actively creating small church plants that could survive oppression from communism. So I'd say, first of all, we can pray against that. Pray that God would act and make Mongolia a Christian nation. But in the meantime, for that network. And then there is a single Christian who goes to City Vision, and she's the only member of parliament who's not Buddhist. And so her name's Bibi. So if we can be praying for her, because she's under a lot of persecution within parliament for her faith. And then the last one that I have, if just for Mongolia overall, that we haven't kind of talked about, is that a lot of the whole country has been heavily impacted by the Russian tradition of drinking. Mongolians are very heavily affected by the alcoholism, and so many men do not go to church because they are either Buddhist or they're drunk. And karaoke is a avenue for a lot of drinking in Mongolia, and so a lot of the men are just locked down from anything God would have for them because of that addiction. So prayer for the men and the alcoholism. And then lastly, this trip has been so abundant for us. And so we hope to send future teams. And so if you would pray for God to raise up from our church the next group of people who would want to go. I know many of us are interested in going back, and there could be more in different avenues in which we serve. And so if you would please pray for wisdom on behalf of the leadership as we figure out what that looks like, and then for the individual people that God may call to serve in a future trip to Mongolia, we'd appreciate that.
Can you say that, repeat the question?
So the question was, are we feeling more free or more inclined to share Jesus since we've come back after this experience? And all I would say, from all of us have different experiences we've taken away from this. 2 weeks ago, I covered that for me, being able to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and then being able to step out in faith that he just provides the words. He provides the situations in the words. It was really, unbelievable really is the only word I can think of for what occurred there. And so back here now, I'm just trying to be more open and listening. So when I see somebody the question isn't, you know, who is that person? What are they doing? It's what's going on inside them. And Holy Spirit, just give me whatever words I need to say. And so, yeah, it's definitely changed my outlook on interacting with people.
I would agree. For myself, I have had an experience this week where I needed courage to step out and do something that I'd never ever done before. I didn't feel prepared, but I kind of looked to Christ and also looked at the example of Sheikha and Haka, where they're doing hard things in their home country. So this is my opportunity to do a hard thing in my home country for one person. It doesn't matter, you know, there's millions of people, but God gives us the one. So.
And just last thing to add is what I would say is that it's something that is extraordinarily impactful to have that experience and be in that mode of praying and sharing and being driven by the Holy Spirit all of the time. One thing that I mentioned is that while I was in Mongolia, I felt free. And I think that's because there were a lot of responsibilities that were on hold. And so I think it takes a great degree of intentionality in this culture and in this space when you're at home and you have responsibility and you have other things taking your time. It just takes a lot of being intentional to maintain that mindset and that heart set to do that. So I think it makes it easier in a way that I've done it before. It's almost a path that I've tread and I can tread it again more easily. But it also doesn't change that here in our American culture, it's just much more difficult and much more individual independence, and it's harder to breach that barrier. But the experience and walking through it in that space makes it easier to do again and easier to be open to it.
Thank you guys very much.